You turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses, chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10 this morning. This is reading of God's word. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weaknesses. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen. Our students should know this. If you were in an English class, an idiom is used to make communication more engaging. An idiom is used to give a picture to what you're trying to communicate so the recipient may understand more clearly. For instance, idiom called bite the bullet. You know what that means when it's used, bite the bullet? It means that, yeah, circumstance is hard, but there's no way out. You just got to do it. You got to bite the bullet. I don't know what kind of image that is, to bite the bullet. Can you bite a bullet? I don't know. Or an idiom called when pigs fly. That's an easy one. That's to communicate something that will never happen unless you have actually seen a pig fly. What about this one? When the rubber meets the road. You see, idiom is used in the crucial moment when a theory or plan or an idea is put into practical action to test its effectiveness. It signifies the point where things become serious, requiring actual results, commitment, or performance rather than just abstract planning. When the rubber meets the road. What that means is whatever we may believe here, when it happens in our life, do we actually believe what we believe here in real life circumstances? I received a text from Pastor Vaughn Saturday morning. He's a pastor of Chin Chicago Baptist Church that we have a good fellowship with, and we support one another. As a church consists of immigrants, just like our parents, first generation, coming over as refugees, trying to start their life on this U.S., trying to get by. He texted me, "Can you pray for me? I need to conduct a funeral this morning. A 3.5-year-old child died from sickness. We need to pray for the family, leadership, and church." When you hear a story like this, what does it mean to understand when the rubber meets the road? When we actually begin to question God's character and his power. You see, life of following Jesus as a disciple, a life of faith, we have these moments in our life when the rubber actually meets the road, where our beliefs about God and what he says in his word clashes with what we face in life. Because God's love is questioned. Obedience seems very costly. It's a moment we actually say to ourselves, do I really believe what the Bible says? When the rubber meets the road. That's the new teaching series during our Lent season. Lent season is 40 days, which started last Wednesday, excluding Sundays, 40 days leading up to Easter, where Christians devote more time in God's ordinary means of grace, in scripture, in prayer, and even for some fasting. And we get to begin a new teaching series about these issues in our life that are happening where we actually question, do I really believe what the Bible says? For this morning, we visit again this passage that I spoke last Sunday where we learned about Paul's thorn in his flesh. We learned about a man, an apostle, a very devoted, committed, courageous servant of God, actually came to a place in his life where he was so much in pain that he pleaded with God three times to take it away. But in that journey, he comes to a resolution and something that seems unheard of. Resolution, a powerful one, when he says, for when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. So we see a man who went from pain to hope, a man who went from pleading to boasting in his weakness. And I summarize it, it's a story of a healing without healing. This morning, we want to examine actually Paul's quest. We understand his beginning point of thorn. We understand his conclusion at the wherever his period of his life, his resolution, but what happened in between those periods? How long did it take? And for that reason, I titled the message Thorn in the Gospel, Part 2. You know, I didn't divide the message into three parts until I was praying here this morning. So, students, if you're taking notes, think of it this way: promise, journey, and prayer. But I might not mention these because it was one point. But just for our students' sakes to follow the promise, journey, maybe not prayer, unanswered prayer. So we begin. What happened to Paul? Don't you and I want to boast, when I'm weak, I am strong? Don't you want to get there? We begin the promise, verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. We learned last Sunday that Paul pleaded with God. That's a very strong word. And three times, to take away his thorn in the flesh, it communicated a committed servant's honest and desperateness of his prayer. He wanted relief from his pain, which was constant. It didn't go away. And we learned last Sunday that Paul's thorn, which was painful and constant, could be four different things, which was brilliant when Paul wrote this. It could be physical, some kind of physical ailment. Number two, some kind of moral issue, some sin that Paul particularly struggled with, or emotional one, not a guilt of what he did in his pre-Christian days. And lastly, relational. There was a lot of oppositions for him. But whatever it was, it had a spiritual effect on him. But we learned that through his request, he discovered very important spiritual truths. Number one, it was God who gave it to him, the thorn in the flesh. He allowed it. Number two, that Satan was using what God gave to harass him, causing a lot of pain. And number three, he came to realization that it was for his good. Painful, but he realized that it would prevent him from becoming conceited. He realized it was necessary for him to persevere in faith. So the question arises this morning for Paul, realizing of these spiritual truths, which leads to this amazing resolution. And he concludes with these words in verse 10, when I am weak, then I am strong. Essentially what Paul is saying, it is in my weaknesses, in my helplessness state, condition, I actually experience the power of Christ, the gospel. And I raise the question to this congregation, to me, do we truly understand what he is saying? So the question this morning is, how did Paul get there from his first prayer until when he heard the answer from God? What took place from his first prayer until his last prayer? Because I want to arrive where Paul arrived. I want to know Christ in his resurrection and his suffering. I want his power to rest upon me so that I will fulfill his purpose for his glory. Don't you? So the starting point is here to understand God's promise. For Paul to plead three times earnestly communicates there was a certain period of time. How long was this? We're not told. But he does share something very similar in another passage, I think, which will help us. Another Paul's discovery. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, Paul essentially says, thank you for the believers at Philippi for supporting me financially for the mission's work. I know I'm in prison, but it's great. I'm filled with a lot of joy. Then he says, you know, I thank you for your gift of missions funding, but I have learned to be content. I have learned whether I have plenty or I'm in need, in poverty, I have learned to be content. Side note, we need God's grace, not only when we're in poverty, when things are going really well. Especially when things are going really well, we need more of God's grace. But anyway, that's a side point. That was not even in my note. So Paul says this, then he concludes in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, because he have learned to be content. This is very similar teaching from our today's passage. So Paul learned something in the gospel ministry and his resolution, I can do all things in Christ. Same thing, I have learned. In my weakness, I am strong. It's interesting, the phrase in Philippians, I have learned, according to two scholars, this is how they interpret this. This word, I have learned, is used here for linear actions, which, having been completed, are regarded as a whole. In other words, it implies that Paul's whole experience, especially as a Christian, up to the present has been sort of schooling, learning from which he has not failed to master its lessons. Another scholar, to describe people who had worked their way up through the various lower degree and had finally been admitted into full possession of the mystery itself. Paul says, I have learned to be content, and it took time. It took schooling, even for an apostle. And so we apply that principle to him pleading three times for this thorn to be taken away. Paul says, something happened. I have learned that God's grace is sufficient. In other words, it didn't happen right away. Church, who do you think was the strongest man at CEC? And Sam pointed to Jeremy. I didn't even think about him this morning. He's strong. I thought of Ray, pretty big. I don't know if he's been working out lately, but he's pretty big, strong. I thought of Mike. No, not Mike Ha. Mike Cho, fit everywhere. But I think you know who's the strongest man? It's George Kim. I found out this morning that at his height of his strengthening, he squatted 650 pounds. He deadlifted 620 pounds. Boy, I thought I did well when I was powerlifting. But you know what? When you look at George's high school picture, he wasn't that big. It takes time, even build up muscles. It takes time in God's guidance for to come to a place where we say, Christ, you're all in all for me. That's the promise. Parents, are you worried about your kids, where they're at? Trust the teaching. It takes time. Think about when you were 15 years old. The promise, even for Apostle Paul, he pleaded three times. We're not told how long, but he took time to come to his place of receiving God's thorn for his glory and for his good. Secondly, I want to understand the journey, don't you? What happened in those period? You know, when I look at people's lives in the Bible, and even at Paul, even in our own lives, I think there were three stages for Paul. Number one, the initial stage of discovering his thorn. Because it didn't happen right away. It was given after he saw the revelation of heaven. God showed him heaven. So what happens in this first stage when we experience the thorn in our flesh, pain, helplessness, that's constant? Number one, there's confusion. We question what's going on. And then it leads to why. And then it leads to, did I do something? Is it my doing? Is my child this way because of my parenting? Or is it my sin? I think that's usually the initial stage for Christians. When bad things happen in our lives, we question, number one, is it me? Or even to say, is it God? But in its initial stage, there's much hope because you didn't think it's going to last that long. We realize bad things happen in this world. It's broken. So initially, it may be painful, but you still hold on that God is sovereign and God is love. But we have learned how Paul came to this resolution that this thorn was for him. He needed it. We learn because to keep him from becoming conceited. In other words, at some point, he came to this point that, man, I have a blind spot. You see, when God gives thorns to you and I, You don't know what's in our heart, but God knows. If you examine Paul's life before pre-Christian, I think he had a lot of following from female people. You know why? He was the best of students. He went to the best school in Israel or Rome at that time. And then he was rising up the Pharisees' level when he was very young, meaning he was morally very righteous. And zeal, we're told, you couldn't outman him. He had passion and power. And that's why he was able to persecute the church for God's glory, although it was out of place. The man was driven. I don't know if he was good looking. He had money. He had charisma. You know what it means if you have all these skills without humility? That's a dangerous combination. Paul didn't know it. He didn't know it until the thorn revealed. So, maybe you are in this initial stage. You're discovering your thorn. Maybe for a little bit. It's painful. It's constant. You question whether it's your sin in your past life. Begin to question about God. What should you be doing this morning? Do as what Paul has done. Continue to seek God in prayer. And to ask yourself, maybe God's causing this to reveal something in my heart I don't even know that may cause trouble later in the end. Search. Look. Ask God to say, reveal it to me because I am blind to this, Lord. That's the first stage. There's confusion. Second stage, much anger. The stage two goes like this. It's been a while. We're not told of Paul's timeline. We don't know, but it's been a while. There's no answer. God seems silent. No change in your circumstances and your pain. For some, it's even getting worse. Hopelessness sets in, and your attitude begins to change. Hope is replaced with anger and bitterness. It's fueled by envy. Why am I only like this where other Christians are doing so much better? It's a place of sulking in one's pain, and it can get to a point of spiritual fatigue where you say, I don't care anymore. Maybe you find yourself this morning in stage two. It's been a long time. I'm tired of fighting. I'm numb. I don't care anymore. What you should do this morning is to continue to seek God. Since you can't pray in this kind of condition, you ask others to pray for you. What seems that it might not work, what you need is your normal Christian practice of worship, prayer, in word, in fellowship. Why? In this kind of condition, we have a tendency to say, what's the use? It hasn't changed. What's the use? Never forget that God is our only source of hope. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 3 says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and that steadfastness, and this is the key, have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Notice he says, let steadfastness, enduring through your difficulties, have its full effect, meaning there's a timeline that God has. It has to take a full effect. You can't process it too quickly. It takes time, God's time. And what you can do is trust, endure, and obey. But there's a warning. Bible has warnings for those who are going into dark path and just neglecting all spiritual normal practice. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus warns of those of the second soil. The seed goes in, but it's planted. There's no bearing, no soil. It grows, but when persecution and hardship comes, it withers and dies. It reveals that your faith was not real. And secondly, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, trial actually reveals whether your faith is real or not. So I know what some of you are going through. It's been a long time. Seems like God has not answered. But don't walk away. Know the danger. Stage 3. It's a place over time we receive God's answer. There's no change in circumstances, but the change of heart. God's work of healing without work has taken place. In a moment where we hear the voice of God, Spirit working in our hearts, bring conviction to say, yes, I needed this, for my faith and your grace is sufficient. Painful, but sufficient. Paul discovered that, the nature of his heart. He realized with all the skills and gifts that God has given to him, without humility, it would destroy him. At that moment, he says, your grace is sufficient. Maybe you're in this stage. Endure a long time of darkness, difficulty, private tears. But you come to a point of, even though it's painful, but now you're very grateful in your heart. What should you do? Make yourself available to others. Notice what 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 4 says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. If you're in this stage and God gave you grace, you need to look for others so that God can comfort them through the comfort that God has given you. He healed you not for your sake, but for his church. Because these people who came out of these darkness and understand God's grace, when they share things, it's not just mere words. There's life, there's tears, and there's heart when they share, because they experienced. So we conclude in this journey, even for Apostle Paul, it took time. Initially, his great profession of faith was not there. Paul's thorn led to discovery of his own condition, which ultimately discovery of God's great depth of his grace and love. But it took time. Was it Paul's strength He endured? Of course not. We find a very interesting story of a very well-known prophet, maybe one of the most powerful, who did a lot of miracles in the Bible. He was a very dynamic prophet, but he was also suicidal. He had manic depression. He told God after amazing victory, spiritual battle, he told God, take my life. I'm done with this. He became so depressed that he isolated himself from his servants because he was so worried about Jezebel will take his life. Come on, Elijah, you just saw what God can do. What did God do? We would see as a very pathetic prophet. What did God do? God left him alone. He brought food. He let him sleep. And when he got some senses, he traveled for 40 days. You know where he went? He went to Mount Horeb. You know what Mount Horeb is? That's when Moses received the law for the very first time. He went back to the basic. Even then, he wasn't done. He was sulking in his pain and pitying himself in a cave. And God speaks to him in very different many ways. He doesn't get it until a whisper of voice. Elijah, what are you doing? He's still angry. But God says, Elijah, where are you? What are you doing? I'm the only one fighting for you. God says, no, there's 7,000. You know what this means? After that, the prophet, God gives the prophet an assignment. Go to this foreign nation and anoint someone king. Did Elijah get out of his depression? We're never told. My guess, probably not. How did he overcome all this? Elijah's strength? No. God's immutability. He's unchanging. He's covenant keeping. So he was patient, waiting, giving food, let him sleep. And even when he was sulking in his anger, God calls him, not out of judgment, but in gentle voice. God's promise, he will finish. Number two, the journey. I don't know where you're at in these three stages. There's no time frame. But know that God has allowed it for your good and for his glory. The Bible shows it. Maybe prayer. I don't know if this makes sense. So my question has been, did God answer Paul's prayer? Take away this thorn three times. What do you think, students? Did God answer his prayer? In one sense, no. He had his thorn until God took him to glory. But I think in one sense, yes, God answered his prayer because Paul's plea for the removal of his thorn was not necessary pain itself, but he wanted to serve his Savior even more because he thought it was a hindrance. It was a distraction. It was a disruption, imprisonment, beating, oppositions. But God answered his prayer. He experienced the power of Christ even more. And he began to serve, not out of his giftedness, from his heart. The gospel realization changed him. God answered his prayer. And that's why Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. You know what that means? This doesn't mean that when I am helpless, I gain this physical strength so I can do things for God. When Christ's power rests upon us, it leads to understanding Christ's humility, his beating, He's suffering on the cross for our sin's sake to fulfill the Father's purpose. And therefore, when Paul says, when I am weak, I am strong, communicates, I am a mere vessel who needs help for God's glory. It's not serving out of power. It's serving out of needs. You know, we're told when Moses, first 40 years of his life, he lived in the palace, the most powerful, influential country in that time. He got the best education. And we're told in Book of Acts that he was one of the most gifted, powerful speaker, meaning he had charisma. And he thought God was calling him to deliver God's people from slavery. What did he do? He simply killed people. Then we're told he went to the wilderness for 40 years. He didn't hear the voice of God. He attended livestock until he saw the burning bush. And we're told in the Book of Numbers, he became one of the most humble person. You know what that means? God can give us skills, abilities, charisma, money, but without humility, it's a dangerous combination. Look at Solomon. Look at Samson. God answered Paul's prayer. He became a servant for his Savior, a vessel that could be used where his glory is not challenged. Maybe that's where God is taking you today. We have blind spots, church. You and I have blind spots. In conclusion, we are all on a journey of faith. Journey to discover, to say with Paul, for when I am weak, then I am strong. At some point in our life, it will happen because it's the truth. It will happen over and over and over again. Keep on saying. Why? Because it's not our strength. It's God's commitment to you and I. All right, I got to close. We know of a very famous poem called Footprint in the Sand. Students, you might not know. Let me give you a little background. It's a poem written by a Christian woman explaining her life from heaven's perspective. So she died and went to heaven, looking at her life. And every scene shows her life in different stages of life. There's always two footprints. I take that as hers and God's, right? And then she realized there's one scene in her life, there's only one set of footprints. And she realized that was the most difficult, challenging, sorrowful, painful period in her life. So she turns to God and says, I'm paraphrasing, God, you promise if I follow you, you will be with me all the time. Matthew 28, wherever I go, I will be with you. And the Lord spoke to her. The time when you have seen only one set of footprints, that's when I carried you. I think theologically that's wrong, because all of life, God carries us, but in some sense, and times are so hard, and we can't move forward. The reason why we're moving forward, because it's God. You know, I question myself. So Paul's, what perceived to be unanswered prayer was answered. I asked God, why are some prayers of our missionaries not answered? Why is Jay and Joy, who are serving in Jordan, why Symphony's eye condition? Why can't you take that away? Why Daniel and Jane serving in Singapore, the oldest son has on a spectrum. Why doesn't you take that away? I don't know. But I think that's the same question that Helen Keller parents had when their daughter became blind and couldn't hear at the month of 9 months old and became sick. But God used her to reach a group of people who would never reach. Yes, her life could have been painful, not in our shoes. I know many of you what you're going through today, whether in stage one, two, or three. Know that you are still standing today because God has your hands. How do I know for that for sure? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." If you're not in the faith, you look at the cross, you say, that's stupid. That's foolish. Doesn't make sense. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The gospel transforms. The gospel gives perspective of our thorns in our flesh. Can I be more honest and gently push a little bit more? Give me 2 more minutes, students. If you really believe the gospel, that is, men rebel against God. I mean, rebel. And we have fallen from God. And God has all the right to punish us. That's justice. Then whatever we're facing today, this world could be far more worse. And yet God says this much. The power of the cross. This is a quote by New Testament scholar Sayers, and I'll conclude. The incarnation means that for whatever reason, God chose to let us fall into a condition of being limited, to suffer, to be subject to sorrow and death. You know, it's our doing. We sinned against God. He has, nonetheless, the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. He himself has gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritation of family life. You know, Jesus had issues with his family. And the cramping restriction of hard work. He was the lowest of social class. And lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. He was born in poverty and suffered infinite pain. Why? All for you and I. And thought it was well worth his time. And that's what the gospel says. That's what the cross says. Even in our thorns, we will one day say, it's worth it. Let's pray. Church, what do you face this morning? Where is your life of faith where the rubber is actually meeting the road? What is God asking you to do that it would affect your life and your lifestyle? Do I believe the God of the Bible? Do I really believe the God of the Bible? Help us this morning, Lord. Many of your children are in great pain. Many of them have been there for a long time. know that you are carrying them. May your Spirit work in us so that we can proclaim with Paul, I understand the power of the cross, that when I am weak, then I am strong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.